Hello, I hope you guys are doing well. I hope you're staying safe and enjoying this family together time that we have. I never thought that I would be talking to you from the comfort of my own home. I really thought that I would be able to give my talk to you at Bible study, but here we are, and these are very different times. My family and I just got back from London last Friday, and it was great to be there and be able to see our son and just see where he's been studying and where he's been living and hanging out for the last couple of months, and being at University of Westminster. He was at the campus that was a little outside of London in a town called Harrow. And so that's where we got our Airbnb so that we could be close to where his university was. And so we would just meet at the subway or the tube, as they call it, every day and then make our way into London and see the sights. Fortunately for us, London was a little behind the United States as far as closing things down. So we were able to see most of the sights that we wanted to see up until Tuesday before we left. So we left on Thursday, and Tuesday was the last time that we were able to really get into things. After Tuesday, they were starting to close everything down. But we were able to see the Tower of London and London Bridge and the Westminster Abbey and Cathedral, the Windsor Castle. So in fact, we saw Windsor Castle the day before they brought the Queen to the castle to keep her safe, so I'm sure they're not allowing anybody to tour that right now. But we would have fun, do our little trip, and then we would come back to the Airbnb, and we would check email and get caught up on just kind of what was going on in the United States, and a lot of it was just very disconcerting. We get those emails about the school is going to be closed a couple of days after spring break, and then get another email saying it's going to be closed a little longer, and then getting the email about the church being closed and the restaurants being closed. It was very concerning, to say the least. And then of course there's a thing about the airports and how we could only get into a specific airport in the United States. So, we were beginning to be a little fearful about getting back home and just how easy that would be. Of course, University of Westminster, like all the other universities in the world, went to online, and Colorado State University told Micah he needed to come home. So it was kind of nice to be able to be there, to be able to put him on our plane with us and bring him home with us. And we're all very glad that we're back. But there was one evening that we were there, and I think it was like Monday night. And so earlier in the week, though, when we got there, we went to the grocery store, bought some food for the week, and really the only thing that was empty on the shelves was the pasta and the toilet paper. But on Monday night, we went, my husband and I, it was just my husband and I that decided to walk down to the grocery store again and just get some more items. And as we were walking down, I was telling him just my concerns about everything that we had heard and about, the coronavirus and how maybe it was like more dangerous than we thought, and how everything was shutting down, and like, are we going to be able to get back? And just, just some things that were really concerning. And of course, being the good husband that he is, he tried to reassure me, telling me it's okay, God's in control, and that we're going to be okay, and you can't believe everything you hear on the media. And so I kind of started feeling like kind of, bad about worrying so much, and that, I should know God's in control, right? That he's going to take care of everything. And so by the time we got to the grocery store, however, I was feeling better. I was like, okay, God's got this. We're all going to be okay. So we go into the grocery store and we start to go down the aisles. Well, there was a huge difference between the first time we went to the grocery store and the second time This time, the shelves were even more empty. Like, we couldn't find any eggs. You know, the bread was completely gone. I mean, the shelves were really, really empty. And this time, my husband started freaking out. Because if there's anything that scares him, it's when there's no food. And he does not want to be left with no food. So I could just tell he was really getting stressed. So it was my turn to start reassuring him that everything's going to be okay. You know, look, there's still food here. There's still food here. You know, I can be creative. No, but anyway, and it was just very disconcerting. But let me define the word disconcerting for you. It is disturbing to one's composure or self-possession, upsetting, discomforting, confusing, usually in the face of something totally unexpected, perplexing. So I want to move on to 1 John. And if we think about it, we will realize that the recipients of this letter of 1 John were going through something that was very disconcerting. Let me explain. So in the first chapter, we see that there were people who were proclaiming that they had no sin. In the second chapter, these so-called brothers were not keeping God's commandments and did not love others. We also discover that John calls them antichrists and that they were leaving the congregation of believers. John said these antichrists denied that Jesus is the Christ. They also denied the Father and the Son. The antichrists were trying to deceive the true believers in Christ. In chapter 3, John says these children of the devil made a practice of sinning or lawlessness. Chapter 4 calls these opponents false prophets because they claimed lies that Jesus did not come in the flesh. They were not from God and also called liars. So I know what we've all learned about this belief called Gnosticism, and these antichrists or false prophets were believing the lies of this type of, I guess, belief. I don't know, for lack of what else to call it. But the Gnostics were claiming some very alarming things that were shaking the faith of that congregation of believers. It may have made the believers question whether there was more to being saved than faith alone. They may have wondered if they needed to have a special knowledge as well. These deceivers or false prophets may have been family members and very close friends, which is another reason their leaving was even more disconcerting. When someone you love leaves the truth that you know, it is very disheartening. You may question if what you believe is true, and you fear whether you or more close friends and family will be taken in by these lies as well. So I'm going to give you another word. The word is proactive. And let me define that for you. It's serving to prepare for, intervene in, or control an expected occurrence or situation, especially a negative or difficult one. Anticipatory. Our government is being proactive by keeping us cooped up in our houses. Some people have begun to buy toilet paper to be proactive. We wash our hands to be proactive in an attempt from getting the virus. We don't want to live in fear, but we also do not want to be unwise. So there's a tension that we see throughout the Bible, and especially in 1 John. John wants us to know that we have eternal life, yet we need to be proactive with our faith, so we do not live in fear or lose confidence or our heart condemn us or we shrink back from shame at his coming. Now I want to read 1 John 5:13. And it says, Okay. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I hope by now you all know that you have eternal life. John has taken great pains to explain in so many different ways the evidences of a true believer. He does not want them to be fearful, and he does. God does not want us to be fearful. Remember 1 John 4:18? It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." They had some fear, or John would not have addressed this. We all have fears right now. Will we have enough toilet paper? Will we get the virus? Will our family members be safe? Will we be able to live the next month with these family members in one house? What about the economy? God doesn't want us to live in fear at all. But there is especially one thing that God does not ever want us to fear, and that is whether or not we will spend eternity in heaven with Him. We are never proactive for the purpose of keeping our salvation, though. Let me repeat that. We are never proactive for the purpose of keeping our salvation. Let me explain. Remember Sandra's equation? Faith plus works does not equal salvation. In fact, if you have like a paper and a pen in front of you, or if you're taking notes, go ahead and write that out. It's faith and then the plus sign and works, and then the does not equal sign, salvation. And then below that, you can put faith equals salvation plus works. So there is a tension we feel in 1 John, where John says, God abides in us, but we must also abide. So which is it? The answer is both. Abiding is being proactive against the schemes of the devil, who wants you to doubt your faith and the love God has for you. But we can only begin to abide when God abides in us first. We can only begin to abide when God abides in us first. You would not be proactive against the virus if you did not even know there was a virus. You would be living in the dark as if there was no danger. But you are in the light. You know there is a virus. You can now be proactive in keeping it at bay. You are in the light when God abides in you. That is why works is on the side of the equation with salvation, and faith always stands alone. In 1 John 5:3, it says, His commandments are not burdensome. In Sandra's equation, if we are seeking to be saved by faith plus works, then God's commandments would be burdensome. However, when we are saved through faith alone, then God's commandments are not burdensome, because the Holy Spirit has come into our lives to change our hearts. So abiding in Christ is being proactive, not for the sake of losing our salvation, but because we have been given the power and the desire to be proactive against the evil one. So let's go on to verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we ask of Him. Abiding in Christ is not just what we do, but is also a posture of our hearts and our minds. Praying is the acknowledgement of God's sovereignty in our lives and others. We also acknowledge that all the answers come from God and that His will be done. Take the Lord's Prayer, for example. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We are acknowledging our Father. We are acknowledging the fact that He is holy. We are acknowledging the fact that His kingdom will come. We are acknowledging the fact that His will be done. We are not praying for His will that it will be done, because we know that God has already made these plans from the beginning of time. Isaiah 46:10 says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not yet been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. We can know that God's will is to conform us into the image of Christ, that God be glorified, or we know that our sins will be forgiven if we confess them. We can't always know God's will in every situation. So how do we pray? Let's look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. By abiding in Christ and being proactive in our bodies and our minds, we can more readily accept God's will for us, whatever that may be. But not only do we accept it, but we see that it is good and acceptable and perfect. So do we only pray for those things that are what we know to be God's will? Philippians 4:6-7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We pour our hearts out to the God who hears and the God who has answers. Prayer is proactive. It reminds us that we are not in control and that we need to depend on God and not on ourselves. We pray according to God's will when we let go of our own will. Let me say that again. We pray according to God's will when we let go of our own will. So 1 John 5:16 and 17, these are really interesting verses. It says, if anyone sees a brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. So, first of all, when it says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, that could be someone that was saved or unsaved. What he's saying is that when you see somebody that is a part of the congregation that you're in. Allison Clausen gave us leaders a commentary on 1 John, and it's by Daniel Aiken, and he points out three different views that people have had for the interpretation of these two verses. Number one, he says that it could be a specific willful and deliberate sin that results in physical death. I don't know if you guys are familiar with the story of Ananias and Sapphira, but they were believers, supposedly believers, I think, in the church. And when they were asked if they had, I don't really know this whole story, sorry. But anyway, they lied and said that they gave more money than what they really had, or sold it for more than what they really did. I don't remember. But God slew them. Like, they just fell over dead. And so that was just an example of a time when somebody sins and leading to physical death. But anyway, however, John does not speak of physical death elsewhere in his letters. The second thing is, second view is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit or the unpardonable sin. And that is defined as a deliberate, knowledgeable, willful, verbal, and continual rejection of the truth to which the Spirit bears witness. It is a hardening of the heart to a degree that prayer will not help. So, again, this is not as likely because John does not address this topic in his gospel or his letters. The third view, and one that I would agree with, is total rejection of the gospel and Christ. Daniel Aiken says, if this is correct, and I think this is the best option, John is saying that for those who willfully, resolutely, and irrevocably reject the biblical teaching about Jesus, death, spiritual death, is their destiny. So I would agree that this is most likely because it is within context. If we think about everything that John has been saying throughout 1 John, I mean, he's been speaking of the false teachers who reject the truth about Christ. In chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, John says, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God. Clearly, the false teachers, Antichrist, opponents, Gnostics, whatever you want to call them, do not believe the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. Therefore, they do not have life. And if they do not have life, then they have death, spiritual death, separated forever from God. So why does John say that we can ask and God will give life to our brother committing a sin? John just got through saying that if we pray according to God's will, then he hears us. Praying for other believers' growth is an example of praying specifically for them according to God's will, because we know that it is God's will to sanctify believers, as John tells us in 1 John 3:2. He says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. However, John tells us these believers still wrestled with sin, much like you and I, when he says, those who commit sins that do not lead to death. But we can pray and know that God will give him life, or give those life, because God's desire is for us as believers to have an abundant life here on earth, as well as eternal life. Praying for others is being proactive for them. As far as praying for the sin leading to death, John says, I do not say that one should pray for that. It would be like Jesus asking his disciples to pray for Judas. Jesus never told them to pray for Judas, because it would have been futile. I'm not saying you can't pray for your unbelieving family and friends, and neither is John, but he didn't want them to spend their time worrying about those who had left and neglect those believers who remained with them and needed encouragement. Remember, John is speaking to those who have believed on the name of the Son of God. John was not sending his letters to those who had left the church. His priority was to help believers to have assurance of their salvation and not to live in fear. So let's read 1 John 5:18 and 19. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he, meaning Jesus, who was born of God, protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Assurance is not just knowing you have eternal life. John wants you to know that you will not lose your salvation. I think it is important that we talk about this. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 24:24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Jesus is saying that it is not possible for a true believer to be misled. Remember in 1 John 2:19, John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. So this was very important for these believers to hear. John doesn't just say this for no reason. They may have thought that these antichrists who were once part of their church congregation had lost their salvation and that they were next. But if you believe that your salvation can be lost, then you do not have assurance of your salvation. It is not possible to have assurance that you have something if you feel you can lose it. If you believe you can lose your salvation, then you must consider what you are putting your trust in. Are you putting it in your own ability to keep it, or in Jesus? John is assuring his recipients of this letter that they could not lose their salvation when he says this in verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Satan, while he does what he can to discourage you and tempt you, cannot take away your gift of eternal life. Jesus is proactive in protecting those who belong to God. Let me read Romans 8:31-39. It says, if God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or a virus? I just threw that in there. Or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at some other verses with me about Jesus' protection of our salvation. John 17:12, Jesus is praying for his disciples. And he says to God, while I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost except the son of destruction, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. 1 Peter 1:5 says, you are protected by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Jude 24, now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. In Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work in you to both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So, we are at the last two verses of this book. Verse 20 and 21, it says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Did you notice how many times that John said the word true? Three times, right before he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. He says, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his son Jesus Christ. He is the true God. In other words, he says, keep yourselves from what is false. Steve Lawson, who is a teacher and preacher from R.C. Sproul's ministry, says this, the greatest idolatry happens in our minds when we see God less than what he is. I'll say that again. The greatest idolatry happens in our minds when we see God less than what he is. At the women's retreat several weeks ago, we heard a talk by Jackie Hill Perry. She spoke about the lies that Adam and Eve believed when they chose to disobey God and eat the forbidden fruit. She made the point that if Satan can get Eve to doubt the word of God, then she will doubt his character. What lies are we believing about God that cause us to latch on to the things of the world to satisfy us? We need to be proactive in learning and understanding the truth about God. What are you doing to keep yourselves from false belief and false securities? I want to end with Habakkuk 3:17-18. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. If we do not have assurance of our salvation, then we do not have assurance of anything. Let me pray for us. Dear God, I thank you for just your word. I thank you that we have the freedom to read the Bible, that we can find truth in who you are, and that we can dispel all the lies that we hear from all different angles, it seems like, in this world. I pray that you will help us to focus on your goodness and your love and your sovereignty, especially during these days where everything is very uncertain and very disconcerting. I pray that you will help us to be proactive, but not fearful. I thank you that we can know that we have eternal life and that Jesus Christ, our Savior, is there to protect that life for us, and that we will never lose it. I thank you that we can have that assurance when everything else seems to be falling around us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.